Good morning.
And welcome to Christchurch.
Edinburgh this morning. There'll be tea and coffee served afterwards, so if you're able, please do stay back, especially if you're visiting. I would love to get a chance to speak with you. In terms of notices, just a few things to highlight. Tonight, we'll have our evening service at 6, where Mal will preach from Deuteronomy. He's going through a series of that, which personally I'm really enjoying so far, so I certainly encourage you to come out to that if you're able. On Tuesday, the Ladies' Bible Study, we'll meet here at 1:30. And we're starting our study in 1 Timothy. The prayer meeting will meet on Wednesday at 7:30 in here, and the lunch club will be at 12:15 as well. And just to mention, if you've got one of these, you'll have seen it. But on Thursday evening, there's a kind of evangelism group starting. You're going to be reading a book together called Questioning Evangelism by Randy Newman. It's, I guess, an opportunity for people to come together who are keen to share their faith with their friends, with family, with those around them. So if that's something you'd be interested in, I'd encourage you to go along to it. There are books, I think, available from Mal Cook. So if there's anything you want to chat to him about, feel free to ask him, and you could pick up a book from him after the service, I'm sure. Next Sunday, David, our minister, will be back, and he'll be continuing the series that he started in Ephesians in the morning and in the first 11 chapters of Genesis in the evening. And that's all I'll mention for the notices. Let me read from Psalm 27 as a call to worship. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We're going to sing together to our God who is our stronghold. We're going to stand and sing, The Lord is my salvation. I think this might be a new one to us, but Claire, well, you guys
might just sing the first verse, and then you guys sing the first verse again with me.
come before God and pray. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are our light and our salvation. And because of that, we have no need to fear from anyone. We thank you this morning for the calling you place on our lives, that you call us by name out of darkness and into your glorious light. We give you thanks for the weeks that we've all had, knowing that whether we've had good weeks or hard weeks, that you have been with us through all that we've faced. We rejoice now as we come into your presence, as we join together with our brothers and sisters to offer our worship to you and to be spiritually nourished by you. We pray that during our service this morning that you would meet with each of us intimately and personally, that by your Holy Spirit you would minister to the needs that we each have. We thank you that in Christ our greatest need has already been ministered to, that it has already been met and dealt with once and for all. For if we are in Christ, there is now no condemnation. For Christ, although innocent, was condemned to death on our behalf, in our place. Although free from sin and therefore free from the punishment of sin, he chose to become sin and bear the punishment which would satisfy your just wrath. We thank you for your love for us that is seen in its fullest when Christ died on the cross. We thank you for his obedience and willingness to make a way for us to come back into relationship with our God. Thank you that you did not leave us in our sin, but pursued us, and that you will now never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for the transforming power of the gospel, for the work that you have already done in our lives, but also for the work you are continuing to do as you seek to mould us into people who are more and more like your Son. We pray that you would help us to be happy to hand the reins of our lives completely over to you, that we would seek to submit to your plans and purposes, that in response to what you have done for us, we would live our lives in submission to the teachings of your word. Transform our desires into desires that want to serve you in this fallen world. Use us to reach the lost and give us a passion to see lost souls being reclaimed by you through the power of your gospel. We thank you for our lives, and we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to make decisions that will glorify our God and Saviour. Hear us now as we pray together in the words that Jesus taught his first disciples to pray. Praying.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done upon earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory.
So I was wondering if some people could tell me the most amazing thing that they've ever seen or come across, or your favourite thing, anything along those lines. Janice? The what?
The highest building in the world.
The highest building in the world. Wow, that is amazing. Anyone else?
Scholar
B. Nelly. Scholar B.
Nelly. In the rainforest.
I walk in a rainforest. Wow. Anything else anyone wants to chip in?
Yeah. Paraglider off a mountainside. Wow. That is incredible. Okay, well, I've brought a picture to show us of... So do you want to say something? We want to... Oh, sorry. I thought I'd missed you out there. So I bring a picture to show you. It's a picture of something that at one point my mum would have said was the most amazing thing she'd ever seen. And it's me. when I was a baby, not long born, and I've no doubt that my mum at that point thought that was one of the most amazing things she's ever laid her eyes on. She probably wouldn't say that now. But to me, or for me, I've always found newborn babies just to be incredible. I just when I look at them and see how small they are, and then just knowing that this tiny little baby is going to grow up and continue to grow and maybe even get to the size of me, it just boggles my mind completely. And as we look around here, we all started off as a little baby, and we all now have different stories. We've done different things. God had different plans for all of our lives. And it all started from when we were little babies. And later on in the service, the adults are going to be in here, and we're going to be looking at when Moses was born, when he was just a little baby. And we're going to be thinking about how this little baby was used powerfully by God, that this little baby grew up to be the man that God used to set Israel free from the Egyptians. And just as we think about him as this little baby, to have looked on him then and thought of the plans that God has for his life would have just been an incredible thought. And we've all got different things we do in our lives. God has different plans for all our lives. But I'm sure for most of us, as we sit back now and look back on our lives and all that we've done, and we think, what is the most amazing thing that I've done with my life? I'm sure most of us would agree that it's putting our trust in Jesus. That no matter what age we are, the best thing we've ever done is putting our faith in Christ. And I just want to encourage us this morning, no matter what age we are, if we're young or old, as we sit here now, we think to ourselves, do we have our trust in Jesus? We were all kids, we've all grown up, we've all had our lives preserved to this point. Have we made that decision, that incredible decision, to allow Jesus into our lives? And then following on from that, probably the second most amazing thing we can do is, after we know Christ, is tell others about him. When a newborn baby is born in a family, that news travels like that around the family, and everyone's rejoicing together. But the news of Jesus, of who he is, of what he's done for us, is far more incredible than the birth of a newborn baby. And we should be excited to share that with others, with our friends at school, or our friends at work, or wherever we find ourselves. So just encourage us to think over that. Let me pray for us. God, our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for each of our lives. And we pray that as we look back on our lives, as we sit and ponder now, we pray we recognize that the most amazing thing that we can do is put our trust in you. Because by putting our trust in who you are and what you've done for us, we can come back into a relationship with the living God. We pray that as we do that, that we would be excited to tell others of who you are and of the transforming power of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing again. This time we'll sing a song that we maybe know slightly better. Come People of the Risen King.
People of the risen King, who delight to
Reading this one is going to be from Exodus chapter 2, which is page 45 in the church Bibles. Just before I read that, on Sunday evening we looked at Exodus 1, so maybe some of us might have missed that, might have not been here. So just to, I guess, give you a quick kind of overview of what we were thinking about, we're looking at Exodus 1, and we're kind of seeing the horrendous state that the Israelites were in as they were oppressed by Pharaoh, as they were made to work as slaves by Pharaoh, as then Pharaoh commanded that the midwives would kill the Hebrew boys when they were born. And then at the end of the chapter, when the Pharaoh sets his whole nation against the Israelites and calls all of them, if they hear or see of a Hebrew boy being born, to throw them into the Nile. And this is all in response to Pharaoh being afraid of seeing the Israelites multiplying and growing stronger. And we looked at, although this was a horrendous time for the Israelites, that we could still see that God was at work behind the scenes, that his covenant promises to Abraham, or promising to make him a great nation, were still unfolding. And even as hard as Pharaoh tried to stop them multiplying, that he couldn't stop God's plans and purposes for his people unfolding. And we took encouragement ourselves from the knowledge that when we find ourselves going through times of difficulty and hardship, that God is still at work in those situations, and he's still working things out for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. If you're wondering why I didn't just say that on Sunday night, I spent half an hour speaking instead. And I'm sorry. So let's turn to God's word. Exodus chapter 2, and we'll read the whole chapter. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.' One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Amen. And thanks be to God. We're going to take up our offering now. We'll remain seated as we sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood."
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the blessing it is and for the way you speak to us through it. Thank you that it is living and active, that it is infinitely useful in making us wise for salvation. As we gather around it this morning, would you speak to us and strengthen us as we seek to do your work in this world? We pray for those around our nation who have been badly affected by the weather. We think of the different towns and people that have experienced bad flooding and had to leave their homes and find refuge elsewhere. We ask that you would be with them. Make yourself known to them as they seek to get things sorted out. We pray for David and for Alison as they go away for the week. Would this time away be a time where they can rest and process the loss of David's dad? Be with them and give them your peace at this time. And also be with the rest of David's family, his brothers and their families. And especially be with his mum. She tries to adjust to life without her husband. Uphold her and grant her your peace that surpasses understanding. We also lift up Mo to you. She's in hospital as the staff try to sort out her medication. We pray for wisdom for the doctors and nurses and for patience for Mo. We thank you for her and for her servant heart, for her love for people and for her faith in the Lord Jesus. Would you strengthen and uphold her in this time? Would you make your presence with her known? And for others in the congregation who have recently undergone different operations, for Sid, for Ewan, for Bert, we thank you for them and we pray you would be with them as they continue to recover. And we think of all those who haven't been able to get out this morning to church due to struggling with ill health, and we ask that you would draw near to them and minister to them by your Spirit. We pray for the younger members of our congregation, for the teenagers and for the younger ones too. We thank you for them and we thank you for their parents bringing them along and making them part of the church family here. We pray that you be at work in all of their lives. We thank you for the commitment of those who teach them from your word. And we pray that you would use the commitment of your servants to reveal your grace to the young people. We thank you that your word has been sown into their hearts. And we pray that it will blossom into a living and saving faith. We pray for the different churches around Edinburgh and further afield. Would you lead and guide your people as they seek to reach out to their own communities with the good news of our Lord Jesus? Would you soften hearts and prepare them to hear and respond to the significance of who Jesus is and what he has done? Continue to build your church here in Scotland and indeed in this world. Would your gospel transform many lives, and would your church continue to grow? Would you glorify yourself in and through your people? In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. We're going to sing again this time. We're going to sing a few verses from Psalm 40 and from the Scottish Psalter, and we'll stand to sing. you want to turn back to that passage in Exodus 2, and I'll just pray for us as you do that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word, and as we come to it now, we pray that you would speak to each of us through it, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, and that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Luther, the great reformer, who was born in 1483, and in many respects he lived a relatively normal life growing up. But what was slightly less normal was that he had a near-death experience when he would have been about 22 years old in the summer of 1505. He was walking from his parents' house to his university, and there was a terrible storm. And before he knew it, he was knocked to the ground as a result of a lightning bolt striking. He could barely believe his fortune as he found himself relatively unscathed. Had Luther been killed in that storm, then of course it would have been horrible, it would have been tragic, but no one would have really thought much more than that. Whereas we all know today that in many respects, 12 years after his near-death experience, Luther kick-started the Reformation in Europe when he nailed his 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg. And we'll all be forever grateful for his involvement in the Reformation. God had an incredible plan for Luther's life. And when God has planned for something to happen, there's nothing that will get in the way of that happening. God ensured that Luther's life was preserved in order that he could play his part in the Reformation that God intended for him to play. And in a very similar way, in our passage this morning, we see God preserving the life of Moses, not once, but twice. All Hebrew boys at this stage in Egypt were to be born, and if they were found, they'd be thrown into the Nile. They were born and killed. But when Moses was born, God preserved his life miraculously. Then later in the passage, we see Pharaoh seeking after the life of Moses. But again, God preserves Moses' life, ensuring that he safely escapes Egypt without being caught by any of Pharaoh's people. Similar to God ensuring that Luther's life was preserved so he could use him powerfully, so we see here Moses having his life preserved in order that he may be used powerfully and play a key role in God's plan for the Israelites, which we see properly unfolding in the chapters that follow. We're going to look at our chapter this morning in three sections. And the first thing we're going to think about is the birth of Moses. We're going to focus on the first 10 verses. At this point in Egypt, it must have been a truly horrible time for the Hebrews, as this kind of command had gone out, that all the Hebrew boys would be thrown into the Nile. You can imagine the fear when a woman falls pregnant and finds herself hoping that the baby she's carrying will be a girl, because otherwise its fate is already decided. But as we've seen last week, there's nothing that will get in the way of God's plan unfolding, and we see in these first 10 verses God's hand at work. How Moses' mother managed to keep him hidden for 3 months in itself is a miracle. What an incredibly strong and brave woman, every day for 3 months, working hard to ensure that no one came to realize that she was the mother of a newborn Hebrew boy. And when she realized that it was getting to the point of becoming more and more difficult to keep him hidden, before he was discovered and thrown into the Nile, she made a basket and put him in it and then placed them into the shallows of the river. Moses was consigned to the Nile, like the other boys were, except his fate was unique. We see God pulling the strings here, working all things out in accordance to his good plan. Timing is everything, and as always, God got his timing to perfection. The first person to discover this basket was key. Had it been a Hebrew that was first to come across it, and no doubt they would have fled from it, knowing that even if they were to pick up this baby, they'd eventually be forced to throw it in the Nile. Had an Egyptian been the first to come across it, then in submission to Pharaoh's orders, they would have thrown it into the Nile, or they would have told someone and they would have dealt with it. Basically, things were not looking good for this baby boy. But in God's incredible timing, the first person to come across the basket was the daughter of Pharaoh, who no doubt had her dad wrapped around her little finger. If she had bathed slightly earlier or slightly later, the fate of Moses would no doubt have been very different. But God orchestrated it all. We would think that with this girl being the daughter of Pharaoh, having been brought up in his household, that she would have been influenced by his brutal and evil nature. It's often hard to come to well-known passages like this when we all know well how it all plays out. But just suppose you were coming to this for the first time, and we've just read that Pharaoh's daughter has seen the basket among the reeds, and then we stopped reading at that point, and we knew nothing of what came next. Personally, I'm not thinking anything close to what actually plays out. I'm thinking that this baby is done for, that she's going to go and tell her dad what she's found, and the baby will be killed. But what actually happens when we step back is a complete miracle in itself. She sees the baby crying, and her maternal instincts take over. She feels sorry for the child. And the thought of having him killed isn't even in her mind. It's far from her mind. She wants to see this baby cared for, not suffer. And then God uses the brave sister of Moses, who boldly speaks to Pharaoh's daughter and offers to get someone to nurse the child, and goes and gets the actual mother of Moses, who is then paid to look after her own child. By all accounts, that is a ridiculous outcome. In the space of just a few verses, we've gone from fearing for the life of Moses to his own mother being paid to look after him. You can imagine her walking around with Moses in her arms, and Egyptians demanding that she hands her child over to be killed, and her taking great delight and telling them that her child is alive because Pharaoh has allowed it. Moses then grows up and he goes to live in Pharaoh's house. Moses spends his life being financed by Pharaoh, clothed by Pharaoh, fed by Pharaoh, only to grow up and be the very person that God uses to set the Israelites free from Pharaoh. Pharaoh was unconcerned about women. He didn't think twice about letting them live. He thought only the men would be able to cause him any difficulty. But we see such irony in this passage, as it's women who prove to be Pharaoh's downfall. It's women who God uses to preserve the life of Moses in order that he can be used to rescue his people. His mother, her courage and resilience keeping him hidden. Pharaoh's daughter, her compassion for life. And Moses' sister, her boldness for speaking out to Pharaoh's daughter. And of course, this isn't the only time that a bitter and twisted ruler demands the lives of young boys in the Bible. Herod in Matthew 2 does a very similar thing. He hears of the birth of a new king, someone whom he fears will be more powerful than him. And out of fear, he kills all the young boys. Just like Pharaoh, out of fear, seeks to kill all the young boys here. But they both slipped up in a very similar way. They both failed to kill the very boys that they really ought to have killed. Herod really wanted to kill Jesus, and that's why he sent out the decree. But Jesus, ironically, was taken by his parents under the instruction of an angel of the Lord to take refuge in Egypt. Moses grew up and became the great mediator between Israel and God and guided God's people out of slavery. And Jesus, in a similar way, survived through God's divine intervention, and he became and is the great mediator between all of mankind and God. And in the same way that Moses was used by God to set the Israelites free from slavery, so through Jesus and his death and his resurrection, we can each be set free from our slavery to sin and become, in Paul's words, slaves to righteousness. Our second second thing for us to look at, we're going to focus on verse 11 through 22, and we're going to think about Moses and his people. Moses and his people. From Acts 7:23, we're made aware that at this point in Moses' life, he was 40 years old, meaning he spent a fair amount of time living in the house of Pharaoh, but not to forget the years that he spent as a young boy being brought up by his biological mother, when he no doubt was taught much about God and about the Israelites. But years have passed since then, and he's been living the high life. He's been wanting for nothing. Who could have blamed him if he identified with the Egyptians as his people? He could have continued living in the palace all of his days, but instead here we see that he chooses to identify with the Hebrews. Verse 11 we read, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And when it says his people the second time, in the Hebrew, the word is actually brother, one of his brothers. Moses, although being brought up as an Egyptian in the house of Pharaoh, certainly does not identify with the Egyptians and their brutal ways. He makes the clear choice here to identify with his enslaved brothers and sisters. The text itself doesn't comment at all, actually, on whether Moses was right or wrong to kill the Egyptian. The New Testament mentions it in Acts 7:25, and that verse doesn't appear to condemn him for it. Some people think that Moses subsequently having to go to Midian is God punishing him for what he did in order that he might learn to do things God's way, which I don't think is supported by the text that we've read. I think actually that this passage is far more emphasizing Moses identifying with his people and that his time in the foreign land of Midian as a sojourner further identifies him with his people Israel, as they too are sojourners, but in the land of Egypt. Despite Moses defending and standing up for his people against this Egyptian, he was beating one of them, they still choose to reject him. You would have thought that they'd be impressed by what Moses did. But we see in verse 14, in response to Moses seeking to help, he is asked, who made him to be a prince and judge over the Israelites, and if he means to kill this Hebrew man? And the irony again there is that God essentially does make him to be the prince and judge over the Israelites. We read that because of what Moses had done became known to Pharaoh, Moses fled from him and went to the land of Midian. I've already just thought about that. Through that, he was able to further identify as a sojourner with his people Israel. And his experience in Midian appears to be mainly positive, no doubt a huge step down from life in Pharaoh's palace, though. We see in the way that Moses defends and helps the women who had come to draw water that his character hadn't been hampered in any way by being brought up in Pharaoh's household. But we see that he loves people and that he wants to serve them. It's a trait that proves to be vital in years to come. And we see, though, by the naming of his son, that he does miss his people. That he does view himself as a sojourner, that Midian was certainly not home to him, just like Egypt was not home to the Israelites. Moses turned down life in the palace of Pharaoh, and he chose to identify with his people, with the Hebrews, but they rejected him. And again, this draws another parallel between Moses and Jesus. It's incredible when we read the Old Testament in light of what we know of the New Testament, and we see so many signposts that just point straight to Christ. Christ was in heaven in his Father's palace, where he wanted for nothing. He saw the sufferings, the struggles of his people. He saw their sin, what they were destined for. Similar to Moses, seeing the struggles and sufferings of his people and their slavery. Jesus decided to not stand by watching from afar, but to in all ways accept the way of sin, to identify with his people. He took on flesh and sought to live among his people, through which he set an example of how to live faithfully and loyally to God. And when he began his ministry, he went around preaching the good news of the gospel, calling all to repentance. But his own people began to reject him. He sought to help, but they couldn't see it. The very ones that he came to save were the very ones that nailed him to the cross and left him to die. What he didn't realize was that when they left him cursed and hanging from that tree, that it was in that moment that he took their sins, that he took our sins, that he took the sins of the entire world upon himself. And in spite of the rejection that he faced, he chose to save his people from their sins. These words from the great hymn, "In Christ Alone," sum it up well. Scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid, all that, so that we can each say, here in the death of Christ I live. Just like Moses and Jesus were both sojourners in a foreign land that was not home, so we too, the Bible tells us, are sojourners in this land. For we are just passing through on our way to glory. But just like Moses sought to help the children of Israel, just like Jesus sought to help his people, we too are called to help those around us. We each have the wonderful news of the gospel, of the transforming power that it holds. We're not to just sit back in the comfort of our homes or the comfort of our seats in church and ignore the problem of sin and the effect that it has on everyone's life. We're called to love. We're called in the same way that Moses and Jesus were, to not sit idly by and watch, but to come out of our home comforts and, like them, to jump in the deep end and do all we can to help those around us, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us with our faith in Christ each know the cure to the deadliest disease ever known to man. And we need to share it. We need to seek to make Christ known to those who don't yet know him, to those that we love and care for who haven't yet accepted him. We need to pray for opportunities to make friendships with non-Christians, and then, as those friendships develop, for opportunities to share the gospel. We need to love the way Moses loved his people, and we need to pray. Prayer is powerful. D.L. Moody prayed for the same 100 people every single day, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus. When he died, 96 of them had come to faith, and the other 4 came to faith after he died. How convicting is that? Moses and Jesus weren't afraid of rejection when they were doing what they recognized as best for God's people. Let us not fear rejection either. Let us not fear sticking our heads above the parapet so that God can use us to build his kingdom. Moses was born and survived through extraordinary circumstances which were orchestrated by God. He then chose to identify with his people, despite that meaning giving up the luxuries of living in Pharaoh's palace. And the third thing for us to think about is in the final 3 verses, and that is God's faithfulness to Israel. We're reminded about God's covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and that God has not forgotten it. God promised in Genesis 46 to Jacob that he would go to Egypt with him and his sons, and that God would bring the people back out of Egypt. And as God remembers his covenant with his people, we can be certain that he will be faithful to it. When it says that God remembered, it doesn't mean that God had forgotten, that if they hadn't grown, that God wouldn't have completely, would have slipped his mind entirely. It's more kind of, I guess, if you think about like a teenage boy that says to his mum for the 10th time, "Mum, I'm hungry." She might say, lovingly, "I remember." God hadn't forgotten his covenant with his people. But as they cried out to him, as he heard their groans, he was reminded of their pain, and he was reminded that actually he has a plan, and he will step in and act. I'm not sure if we've noticed these kind of first 2 chapters of Exodus, but there's something slightly strange going on. There's a very minimal mention of God himself, other than the episode with the midwives in chapter 1. God isn't actually mentioned until these verses now. But as we look back over the first 2 chapters, just because we don't get much in the way of explicit mentions of God, he's implicitly mentioned right throughout as we see him working behind the scenes and orchestrating everything in accordance to his plan. But now, in these final few verses of chapter 2, God is mentioned in abundance. And I think that's emphasizing that He is now about to act. That He will no longer sit back and watch His people as they're ruthlessly made to work as slaves. His people cried out to Him in their need, and their cries and their groans went up to Him, to the God who cares and the God who is in the business of saving His people. God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. And then, in the next chapters and the chapters following, God acted. These verses are like a hinge that connect the first two chapters to the rest of the book. Israel, apparently without hope of escaping slavery, with the supposed rescuer now tending sheep in Midian. But God has not forgotten His covenant. And the rest of the book we see God working that out and God remaining faithful to His promises. God had planned before time that Moses would be a key player in Him keeping His covenant with His people. He had chosen that He would work through Moses, that He would call Moses to lead the Israelites under His guidance and instruction. And this is a key reason why God ensured that Moses' life was preserved and not ended prematurely, because He had big plans for his life. We each sit here this morning having had our lives preserved until this point. But to what purpose are we living? Maybe some of us are sitting thinking, I've not committed my life to Christ, so I'm not going to be playing any part in God's plan or purpose. Judas Iscariot played a key role in God's plan. He utterly rejected Christ. His role was betraying Christ. God can and God will use each and every one of us to achieve His plans and His purposes. The choice that we each get to make is whether we're going to be on God's side or against God. Moses was born destined for death in the Nile, but God preserved his life. And Moses lived in enemy territory. He chose to turn his back on all he knew to then identify with God and with God's people. And God used them to keep his covenant with the patriarchs, to save the Israelites, and to establish a great relationship between Israel and himself. And we too are born in enemy territory, in a world that sets itself up against God. We too are born destined for death because of our sin. Destined for eternity in hell as our just punishment. Yet we can choose to find our identity in the living God through the sacrifice of Jesus, where we can become children of God with an abundant inheritance in His kingdom, where our punishment has been dealt with. And through doing that, God can use us to bring the lost of this world out of their slavery to sin and into a great relationship with the living God. God has preserved our lives till this point. Let us offer them back to Him as living sacrifices, seeking to glorify Him in all that we do. C.S. Lewis said, "We were born not to be free. We were born to adore and obey." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for the way that You preserved the life of Moses, for his commitment to his people, for the way that you used them to bring about your plans and purposes for the nation of Israel. We thank you for the way that you have preserved our lives to this day. We pray that you would help us to place our trust in you, giving our lives to you, desiring to play a part in the building of your church. Help us to be committed to our friends, to our family, to our community. Help us to love them and care for them the way Moses and Christ loved and cared for their people. Help us to be willing servants. Use us in the building of your church for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to finish our service by singing together Rock of Ages. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.